Amazing, isn't he? And there's something that is especially special about today, which is that Sam and her new baby have just come to church. Sam, we'd really like to say congratulations to you. This beautiful baby boy, I'm sorry I haven't heard his name. Jake, what a beautiful name. So Jake was born on Tuesday, and we really praise God for bringing Sam and Pat and John and Keith and the whole family to church, and now little Jake. And I'm looking forward to come and get my hands on him in after the service and bless him and pray for him. Yeah, I love him, not anything else. I love little children. That's why I have five. Well, they're not so little anymore. But congratulations, you know, both of you. And we really want to pray for God's richest blessings on that little child. That would be great. Yeah, it'd be nice to do it more formally in some, you know, special. Yeah, wouldn't it be great? Yeah. Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for Sam. Thank you for all the family. Thank you, Lord, for Jake. Thank you for Jake's father. Thank you for this beautiful life that you've given. And we just commit Jake to you. We just pray that you'd bless this boy with every blessing in heaven. I just pray that you would take this life and make something beautiful from it. Let this life, let this boy have an extraordinary life filled with miracles, filled with glory, filled with power. Lord, let him be a special child of God, a warrior and a prophet, Lord, a worker, a mighty man of God. And would you bless Sam and Pat and the rest of the family as they seek to bring him up in your ways. Thank you for all that you've done in Pat and in Sam and all the family and John and Keith. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to work powerfully in them. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, it's good to be here. We don't have our young people's work this morning because of half term and various young people are here and there, and there aren't many here. So you have to listen to me, everyone, this morning. And we're continuing our theme, going through the vision statement of the church. In other words, what the church really believes in. And last time I preached, I talked about worship. And as a church, our vision is to be a church where hundreds partake in passionate, spirit-filled worship in an atmosphere charged with the presence of God. And I love talking about worship. It's my favorite subject. And I promised you last time I preached on that I hadn't finished, that there was more to come. And so I'm having another go this morning, and I might have another go later. We'll have to see when I get back from Africa. But I want to just start by reading the Word of God to us, Psalm 57. And this is a well-known psalm, but one that I think will help us to see how God wants us to be worshippers. Psalm 57. Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. I remember hearing A.W. Tozer preach on that psalm about probably 35 years ago. And I've never forgotten that sermon that he gave, and some of what I share this morning comes from A.W. Tozer. But, you know, in our vision statement, we want to be a worshipping people. And the truth of the matter is that you will never worship in here if you're not worshipping out there. And as a church, you know, if we want to excel in worship here, we have to be worshipping people out there on the other 6 days of the week. You're the same person when you come in here. And, you know, if you go out of here and you live in defeat Monday to Saturday, if you live far from God and complaining and full of negativity, then when you come in here on Sunday and you try and lift up your hearts to sing to the Lord, what you've been pickling yourself in all the week will affect how you sing and how you worship on a Sunday. And what I love about this psalm is that it comes at a time in David's life when he shouldn't really have been worshipping. In the human way, I mean. Because if you look in a human way at his life at that point in time, it was a disaster. He'd been before a sort of, you know, court musician for the King Saul. He'd been playing his harp and, you know, serving the king. And he'd become quite well known. He'd killed Goliath and all things like that. And he was starting to work in Saul's army. His life had gone up and up. But then Saul became very jealous of David. And he basically chased him out of his court. And he came to David's house to try and kill him. And David had just been tipped off that he was coming. And he jumped out the window and just gone off around the back and escaped. And then Saul had come after him with his whole army to find him, to capture him. And David had literally had to just go with the clothes he was standing in and nothing more. Left his wife, left his house. Everything that he'd had, everything God had given him, was gone. He had nothing left. Worse than that, the whole army of Israel was coming to find him and capture him, to kill him. Saul put out a message among the villages, you know, anyone who sees this man and tells me where he is, you'll get a great reward. So every person David met could be a potential informer. That's a bad situation to be in, isn't it? You know, you couldn't sleep among the villages. You just had to stay far out in the hills, hiding in the trees and in the caves. And every night when you put your head down, you didn't have a pillow on a stone. You wonder if you'd wake up in the morning. How would you like to live like that? We think we have troubles, don't we? You know, we complain because the electricity bill's a little bit high this month. Or because our favorite TV series finished earlier. The things we complain about. We have nothing to complain about. And there was David in that terrible situation. And he writes a bit about it in that psalm. He says, I lie in the midst of lions. How would you like to sleep in one of those cages, you know, with the lions prowling around? That was his situation. He was lying amidst lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. When you look out at the world and there's nothing to encourage you, but everything to discourage you. When your finances are low, your health is fragile, your friends are uncertain, and there's no one that you can lean on, what do you say? David said, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. David understood that he had to praise God at all times. In fact, he wrote in another psalm, Psalm 34, verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually on my lips. And that's not something that comes naturally to us, is it? I mean, we tend to speak of what's going on in our life. Troubles, we meet someone and they get a dose of it as well. But he goes, no, I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to extol the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips. And, you know, sometimes we misunderstand scripture. We think of it like, it's like one of those heavy things that you've got to do. I will praise the Lord at all times. Oh, yeah, it's a law. I've got to try and praise the Lord. I don't really want to do it. It's a bit like, you know, when you're at school in the winter, they used to make you go out on cross-country runs. I don't know if you ever had to do that. I was in one of those schools where they were very keen on sport. And the middle of winter, it was raining, sleeting and snowing. And why did they make you put, you know, shorts and a t-shirt on? And then you had to run for 3 miles up hills and through ploughed fields. And they say it's good for you. And I think sometimes we think of scripture like that, you know, that it's good for us, but it doesn't feel like it. It feels the opposite. It feels like a cross-country run in the middle of winter. There you are in your difficult situation, and the scripture says, rejoice, praise the Lord. And we think in our head that it's like that cross-country run. I've got to try really hard, and I know I'll hate it, but I'll try and speak something good about God, and I'll try and be positive. It's not like that at all. That's a misunderstanding. What God is saying is, he's inviting you to live in a different way. He's saying, why don't you leave aside this old dark life that's full of negativity and sadness and worry and confusion, and come up to where I am, where you have nothing to worry about, where everything is filled with praise and rejoicing because I am God and I am with you. It's an invitation to live differently, an invitation to live in the atmosphere of heaven. And there are many other scriptures that talk about the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we know it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you. Philippians, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again because I know you don't believe me. Rejoice. God is inviting us to live differently. And if you can learn how to get into a life of worship, your life will be different. It really will. You'll live in victory. God will be ruling in your life. You won't have bad Mondays or Black Fridays or whatever else they call them. David lived in that way throughout his life. How did he do it? Well, we're going to think a bit about that this morning. One reason that David could always praise God was because David knew that God was in control. One of my favorite sayings is, God is on the throne. And people tease me about it. You know, I started when I was leading the Bible schools in Scandinavia, and we'd be traveling around with different mission teams, and crises always happen when you're doing things like that. You're all going for a plane and you miss the plane, or something happens, and people, you know, my staff would used to come and say, John, we've got a crisis. And sometimes I'd make fun of them, you know, I'd grip the table or the chair and say, oh, don't tell me God's fallen off the throne. We don't really have a crisis, because if God is on the throne, there's no crisis. David knew that God was on the throne. Secondly, he knew that God loves him. You know, if God is on the throne, God loves you. If he has all power so that he can do whatever he wants in every situation, and if you've given him control of your life, what is the problem? How can you be in trouble if you're in Christ? If you've given your life to God, then do you think God accidentally let go of you or something? You know, so if you stay close to God, things might not work out as you imagine. But God loves you. He's in control, and he's able to change your situation to his will. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works according to his will. For those, God works, what does it say? Come on, someone help me. I've got it in my notes. Yeah, that's right. All things according to his will for those who love Christ Jesus. Somehow, if we learn to live under the shadow of God's wings, David said that, didn't he? He started the psalm, he said, I will take refuge under the shadow of your wings until disaster has passed. Disasters come. You might have had a hair disaster this morning. You might have had a car disaster. You might have had a financial disaster or a health disaster this week. Outside, there can be a storm. Under his wings, there's always peace and security. When there was disaster, David, like a little chicken, just went and snuggled under the wings of his loving Heavenly Father, because there, if you're in God's presence, you're in his control, you're in his care, you're in his plan, you're in his will. Just go like that little chick back under his wings. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Some people are so anxious, they can never rest. They go to bed and then their mind is going over and over, all the worries, all the thoughts, all the, you know, the problems. But the one who dwells in the presence of God, it says in Psalm 91, will rest. God wants you to rest. He wants you to learn to come into his presence, to think about that love and the control that he has for your life. Then you will live in perfect peace. Because even on a bad day, you're still a child of God. Even on a bad day, God is still on the throne. Even on a bad day, you still have a destiny. Even on a bad day, the promises of God are still true for you. Even on a bad day, Jesus is Lord. Even on a bad day, your name is written in the book of life. Even on a bad day, the devil is still defeated. And God never has a bad hair day. He never takes his eye off the ball. He never gets his wires crossed. He never gets into a muddle. He knows your situation and he's on your case. that which he plans will come about and nothing can stop it. He has your address and your phone number and he can communicate with you. Even if you're not in the best place, God can still get in. His name is the Redeemer. That means he saves you from your mistakes. He's bigger than your mistakes. It says in, I think it's 2 Timothy, even when we are faithless, he will still be faithful because he can't be untrue to himself. Probably you know the story, you know, last year I went to Burkina Faso and while I was there, there was a coup. And I was due to travel back on a certain day. I was far away from the airport, 6 hours away. And, you know, the country was in chaos, basically. All the cities, there were burning cars and blocking the roads, and there were crowds all over the streets. And it was impossible, literally, to get to the airport. It was too dangerous. And yet, I had a flight to catch. So we prayed about it, and then one of the hospitals we've been working with just rang up and they said, oh, you've got one of your guys has to go, don't they? We'll send an ambulance. So this hospital sent their ambulance to drive me 6 hours to the airport. We didn't pay anything. We didn't ask for it. They sent their ambulance and every time we came to a roadblock with protesters because it was an ambulance, they just let us through. And we came to the capital city and there was just riots going on. Houses burning and cars burning. And the driver said, oh, you better lie on the stretcher in the back. You know, I've been sitting in the seat. He goes, you know, just in case they look in, lie and pretend that you're sick. Look ill. So I jumped onto the stretcher and was lying there. It was the most comfortable journey I've ever had, actually. It was really nice. Pillows and blankets and whatever. And he put his blue lights on for effect. And we went, you know, through the streets to the airport. When you're in the plan of God, you can't be in trouble as well. And so we got to the airport and the flight was due to go maybe 2 or 3 hours' time. The airport was full of people trying to escape from the country. All the white people, you know, and all the rich people, they were all trying to get out because riots in Africa, when you put the match there, you never know when it's going to finish. And so, you know, every plane was full and everyone was trying to get in. It was just chaos in the airport. And, it, you know, looked on the screen, the flight was on time and whatever. But the rioting increased. And there were more people coming to try and get in the airport and people on the fence and all of that. And then suddenly it came on the screen, flight cancelled. And the, you know, Air France had decided it wasn't safe to land their plane on the tarmac in case protesters broke through and set their plane on fire. So suddenly the flight was cancelled. My ambulance had long since gone. And I was stuck in an airport 6 hours away from anyone I knew. And I actually had no money either. And so, you know, what do you do in situations like that? The natural thing is that we start to worry, don't we? But some, you know, I looked in my heart and I just couldn't find anything to get anxious about. And I was just like, hallelujah, praise God, you know, thank you, Jesus. And they announced on the you know, over the sound system there, we advise everyone to go as quickly as you can away from the airport. There are crowds around and we can't guarantee your safety. And we're going to provide a bus. And, we want everyone to go on the bus and we'll take you to the Hilton Hotel. And I thought, shall I go on that? And, you know, naturally it's the safe thing to do, but I thought, well, I've no money for the Hilton Hotel. I'm not going to the Hilton Hotel. So everybody else went, and there was just me left in this airport now. So from the chaos, then there's me alone in this big airport and a few African people milling around. And I just think, hallelujah, God's with me. I'm having a good day. Praise the Lord. This is calm. I'm not stressful. Just worship the Lord. And then my phone rang. And it was, yeah, good timing, just like that. It was just like that. And I picked it up and it was a pastor from 6 hours away. And he goes, somebody rang me and said what was going on in the airport. And I thought, you might be stuck. Do you need help? And I said, well, so far I'm okay, but I probably can't stay here forever and the flight's cancelled. And he said, just wait, I'll try and find someone. And so he started phoning everyone that he knew in Ouagadougou, and they were all saying, no, we can't come out, we don't leave home, we can't do anything. So in the end, he rang the president of the Assemblies of God and said, please, can you help? And this guy said, okay, I'll try. And he tried to come, sent his driver, and he couldn't come in his car, and then he sent his motorbike. I think he'd told the story last week. But that was how I met Michelle. You know, I'd never met the guy, no plan to work with him, but God has his way. And Michelle said, maybe the coup happens so that you could meet me and so we can work together. You know, so I met him and heard about his hospital and work, and straight away started sending containers of aid. And, you know, you don't need to worry because God is in control. Praise changes the atmosphere that you live in. And so many people, when trouble comes, what do? You start thinking about your troubles. You toss and turn, you look at them this way and that way, and every time you look at them, your troubles seem to grow. They start dominating your mind. So that things that you would normally enjoy, you can't enjoy anymore because troubles are dominating your mind. You know, most things that people worry about never even happen. Just even without Christ, we worry about things that never happen. But with Christ, we shouldn't let trouble dominate the mind of which Jesus is meant to be Lord. We let troubles get on top of you. Don't we say that? We say, it's getting me down. The only one that should go down is the devil, not you. Don't let troubles push you down. And we think about them, we meditate on our troubles. As we do that, we open the door to fear, to darkness, to negativity, to unbelief. What you meditate on fills your heart. And before long, you start speaking about it. And as you speak about it, it even gets more powerful. And, you know, we have this terrible habit of empowering our troubles instead of overcoming our troubles. Because we think about them, we talk about them, we speak about it. It says in, you know, the Bible that the tongue has the power of life and death. And we start saying things like, I feel so bad today, I'll never get through this day. This difficulty is so bad, I'll never cope with it. And we start speaking out things with our tongue. You know, your tongue has got much more power than you realize. Job said, that which I fear has come upon me. You start to worry about something, you start speaking it out, somehow it creates something out there in the spiritual atmosphere, and that thing starts to arrive in your life. It really does. When the nation of Israel were in the deserts, you know, and they sent the 12 spies out to take the land, you know the story. The 12 spies came back and they said, yeah, it's a great land, but there are giants out there. The people are fierce. We can't take this land. And the people started grumbling against God and against Moses. And they go, we're going to die in the desert. We're going to die. God's brought us here to die. And they start speaking it out and thinking all about the ways they're going to die. God says to them, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? They just thought they were talking amongst each self and grumbling against Moses. But God goes, no, they're actually grumbling about me, against me. Because if they believed I'd brought them here, if they believed I was in control, if they believed I loved them, they wouldn't be saying these things. They're actually grumbling against me. And God goes, as surely as I live, I will do to you the very thing that you say. I will do to you the very thing that you say. That's scary, isn't it? If you say the wrong thing. Jesus said the same. He goes, according to your faith, it will happen to you. According to your faith, it shall be done to you. What's your faith? Where's your faith at? Is your faith, I'm going to have a really bad day today. I'm not going to cope with this situation. I'll never get on with that person. I'll never be able to sort out this mess at work. Is that your faith? According to your faith, it will happen to you. David, in his situation where everyone was against him, no one was for him, no good thing was there in his circumstance, he goes, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory fill the earth. Because if you lift God up to the highest place in your mind, guess what happens? God arrives into your situation in your everyday life. His faith was that God loved him. His faith was that God was on the throne, that God was in control of his circumstance. That was where his faith was at. And guess what happened? That happened to him. Sometimes we have to wake up our hearts to praise the Lord. We don't feel like it. Nothing in the human way wants to praise God. But we have to shake ourselves. David said in this psalm, verse 8, awake my soul, awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the people. You know, you wake up and you feel bad. You've got a difficult day ahead. You start praising the Lord. And before long, you don't feel bad anymore. You wake up and you feel under, you feel defeated, you feel pressed down, you feel anxious. You start speaking out the praise of God, declaring who he is, how he's parted the Red Sea, how he's defeated Goliath. You start praising God for that. Before long, your situation will feel completely different. Why is that? Well, it's because faith attracts the blessing of God. It says in Hebrews, faith obtains what is promised. Faith connects you to the supernatural power of God. With faith, all things are possible. You start believing, pretty soon those things will start arriving in your life. But complaining is the opposite of faith. Complaining loses the promises. You start speaking negatively and grumbling and, oh, it's a bad day, I'll never get through this day. That attracts disaster into your life. Pretty soon you'll start feeling worse, you'll get sick, your money will fly away. We need to be people of faith, because faith brings the power and the presence of God into our life. 200 years ago, there was a man called Henry Light, and he didn't have an easy life. His father abandoned the family when Henry was still a little boy. Then, when he was 9, his mother died and his brother died, and he was left all alone in the world, aged 9, an orphan. A Christian couple heard about it, and they started paying for him to go to boarding school. And in the holidays, they'd have him back to their house because he had nowhere else to stay. Well, he finished his school. He went to university. He didn't know what else to do, so he became a vicar. In those days, you did. He was ill for most of his life, and he died age 54. not a very promising life, is it? But he wrote some words that summed up what his life was like on the inside. These are the words, you probably know them. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the everlasting King. You see, we can look at our circumstances and we can sink. God doesn't promise to give you an easy life. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. But he promises to give you a happy life, abundant life, life that is full of blessing. On the outside, you look at that life, it looks a disaster. On the inside, he was having a ball. He wrote many of the most famous hymns in our hymn book, even just this hymn. You know, the verses are amazing. Praise him for his grace and favor. That's what he was living in. Praise him for his grace and favor to our fathers in distress. Praise him now, the same as ever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glorious in his faithfulness. That was his experience. On the inside, he just had a great life. Angels help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Sun and moon bow down before him. Dwellers all in time and space. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise with us the God of grace. Worship, this is my last point, you'll be pleased to know, gives God permission to be who he really is. Psalm 22, verse 3, another of David's psalms, he said, God, you are holy. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. And, of course, God is on the throne, but somehow, when we praise him, that enthrones him in our situation. God is enthroned on the praises. Without the praises, he's not on the throne in that situation, in one sense. And so there was David in that difficult situation. He praised God, and that praise built a throne that enabled God to rule in his situation. Because he lifted God to the highest situation in his circumstance, God was able to be God in his circumstance and work it out according to his perfect will. Do you know, when David was a young king, the nation of Israel was in a complete mess. It was at one of the lowest points it had been in the whole of the history. They didn't have anywhere in the nation even one sword to fight the enemy, because the Philistines had oppressed them so much they came and they'd taken every sword and spear away from the nation. They'd killed all the blacksmiths so they couldn't make any more, so that the people couldn't make weapons to fight against them. And if the Israelites wanted to sharpen their pruning hook or their plow, they had to go all the way into the enemy territory and pay them exorbitant price to have their plows and sickles sharpened. That was the state they were in. They were oppressed, they were poor, they were divided. It was a disaster nationally. And yet at the end of David's life, so just in one generation, the nation went from being the poorest, the lowest, the weakest, to the strongest it has ever been in history, even to this day. Ruling over all the nations around, you know, the head, over a massive territory, thousands of miles, David was in complete control. And there was so much gold, you know, that almost the streets were paved with gold. That was in one generation. How could that happen? Well, it was because David was a worshiper. Because he, you know, when he became king, you'd have thought if you become king in a mess like that, your first priority would be the army, the courts, the infrastructure, the business. First thing David did when he became king was he tried to build this tabernacle and bring God back into Jerusalem. And he employed over 3,000 people full-time as Levites and priests to serve in the temple. He was pouring all his money in to worship, because he understood that if you worship God, then God himself will come. And when God comes, God is God. You know, he takes control of everything. So you put God in the proper place and God will be who he is. And you can see in David's life and times that that works out on a national level. And that's one of the reasons, you know, why as a church we put a lot of effort into worship. Because if we worship God in the right way, if we put him in the right place up there, then out there in the community, God will come and he'll live amongst us and work through us. And, you know, his kingdom will be built. So we need to be a people who praise the Lord continually, who rejoice in all circumstances. He's worthy of it. But that's not the only reason why you should do it. Because if you praise the Lord all the time, your life will change. And you'll find yourself living in a very different way. Well, that's all I've got to say today. You'll be happy to hear. It'll be other people preaching for the next 3 weeks, so you don't have to listen to me again for a little while. Praise the Lord that we've got some great preachers and other great worship leaders in the church. So I'm just going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for you, that God would strengthen you to make you someone that can worship in every circumstance. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're on the throne. Thank you that you are in control. Help us not to be complaining, grumbling, worrying people. Let our mouths be filled only with good things. Let our tongues be streams of life. Let us be those that worship you and praise you at all times. Let your praise be continually on our lips. In Jesus' name, amen.